Psalm 90. If you need a pen, might I recommend a Zebra F701 8mm? You knew that was coming. I have heard that there are a few for Christmas or birthdays have gotten some, so I can see that the promotions are working. Psalm 90 is where we'll be tonight. This is likely a favorite psalm of many of you here. This psalm is the only one written by Moses. Out of all 150 psalms, this is the oldest of them all. Approximately, it's about 3,000 years old. Roughly since the time of Christ, Moses was approximately 1,000 years earlier. Give or take a few years, it's about 3,000 years old. It's amazing to me that we can read something that's been preserved that long for us. And when we read this tonight, the title of my message is The Word Soon. The Word Soon. Notice, if you will, in Psalm 90, verse 10. We'll go over the whole psalm, but let's start in verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is, there's our word, soon cut off, and we fly away. Circle that word, soon. The title of my message tonight is that word, soon. In fact, that word soon, it's the only time found in the Bible, and it means quickly. Soon. It is soon cut off. What is soon cut off? Our life. Our life is quickly cut off. And what happens after it's cut off? Do we cease to exist? Is that it? No. The Bible says we fly away. The title of my message tonight is The Word Soon. We'll read the first couple verses and then we'll pray. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight, thanking you for how good you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are eternal and we are finite. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control of all things. Lord, our time here together is short, and I pray that we would understand why you have us here. Be with our dear pastor and his family as they're away. Bring them back to us safely. Lord, in these moments that we have here together, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us what we need to learn. Impress upon our hearts. It might all be the same message to each one, or very likely would be different. But Lord, you can apply your word to the hearts of all of us here tonight. Lord, as was mentioned, we certainly need you. Lord, I pray you'd bless our time here together in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses is the author. It says there, this is book 4. This is a prayer of Moses. Now, in the Bible, there are certain prayers that are recorded. Some are long, some are short. Some are of our Lord, some are of other people. This prayer is recorded for us, and there's a few things that we're going to go over in it about Moses. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. My, what a description of someone. A man of God. Now, question, this is not your gender, male or female, but could it be said of you, if God were still writing the Bible today, could they say, put your name there, a man of God, a person of God, a woman of God? Could that be said of you? You know who gets to decide that? You and God. You decide if you're a man of God. You decide if you're going to follow God, be obedient, and try as best as you humanly possibly know how, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to obey God's light and be a man or woman of God. That's your choice. It says a prayer of Moses, the man of God, a prayer. In all of these verses, 17 verses, there are 24 possessive pronouns. 24. Moses is laying out a prayer. We don't often hear and get to read the prayers of other people, but Moses gives us a prayer, the oldest psalm, and he prays for a few things. You want to know how someone's spiritual life genuinely is? Hear them pray. Listen to them pray. If you've ever done a nursing home ministry and you've heard some of those people pray, it's amazing what you can learn about someone when they pray. The heartbeat for God often comes out when you pray. Your first blank there is the eternality of God. The eternality of God. Verses 1 and 2, we read that already. Lord, that's the Hebrew word Elohim. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This prayer here that Moses starts off, he's not telling God something that God doesn't know. When you pray, you're not telling God something that he doesn't know. God already knows that. So when you're praying, you're telling God something that already is in his knowledge. You're just acknowledging that you now know it too, or you don't know it. Lord, this is the problem I'm in. I need your help. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I'm asking for this. Whatever you pray, God already knows what you're praying. And when Moses says here, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Now think about Moses, okay? Think about his life. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. That literally means our shelter or our abode. You've been where we've been at. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. God, you were with me everywhere I went. Well, Moses went a lot of places because he had no final dwelling place on earth. The Bible says that God buried Moses. We don't know where his gravesite is. You won't find a headstone with Moses on it. There's no cemetery with this man who wrote this psalm that's nowhere to be found. So we don't even know where his dwelling place is on earth. But he says, Lord, no matter where I've gone, you've been with me. No matter where I go, no matter what part of the world I've been in, you've always been there. As a small child, he lay in the bulrushes of the Nile. As a little boy, he grew up in Pharaoh's court. In young manhood, he was a shepherd on a Palestinian desert. In later life, he wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, dwelling only in tents. I think this was real to Moses when he said, Lord, no matter where I've gone, you've been my dwelling place. No matter where I went, and I went all over the place. I really had no place that I called my home. But wherever I was, wherever my shelter was, wherever my abode was, God, you were there. Wherever you go, God never leaves you. You might be in a very difficult place tonight that no one knows about. And maybe your prayer request didn't make the prayer sheet. And maybe there's a burden and something that's on your heart. I want you to know that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is with you. That's what Emmanuel means. We celebrate that at Christmas. God with us. The eternality of God. God's never changed. It's amazing. Have you ever tried to be in two places at once? I can't do that. I mean, I wish I could be in five places at once sometimes. Do you know that God can be with you on the other side of the world and he can be with me on the other side of the world and you still have all of God? You can give as much away of God as you have, right? When you tell somebody else, normally if I had something and I gave it to you, I wouldn't have it any longer. It would be yours because I gave it to you. I let go of my rights to give it to you and now it's ownership to you. But that's not how God works. God says, you know what? I will give myself completely to anybody that asks me. And no matter where you go in this world, anywhere, God is with you. That can be a comforting thought. Or that can be a challenging thought. Oh boy, I better not go in there. God's going to go with me. Oh, I better not watch this. Oh, God's watching it with me. Oh, I better not listen to that. God's listening to it with me. Moses said, Lord, no matter where I went, you went with me. God was his dwelling place. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Moses is not wondering where God came from. Moses just said, God, before I showed up, you were already here. God never had a birthday. Can you imagine that? It's hard for our finite minds to wrap around the concept that God has always been. I can't understand that because everything we know has a beginning. And you know what? Everything we know has an end. God's never had that. God never had a beginning, and he never has an end. And you know, it's a good thing we don't understand that. Because if we could, then we could put God in our box, and we could say, well, I know when his birthday was, and I know when he's going to end, and we've got God figured out. No, heaven will be all of us for eternity learning about God, learning about God, learning about God. Because if we knew everything about God, we'd be God. Heaven will be a school forever. Sorry to burst your bubble, children, but school isn't out yet. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Notice verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like the grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, and it groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Here's your next blank. The frailty of man. The frailty of man. It says in verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. That word destruction in the Hebrew is the word for dust. Man, you're going back to dust because that's where you came from. Verse 2 says that God formed the earth. He formed the mountains. He was there and he formed it. Oh, and by the way, man is going to return to how God formed us too. We are dust. Thou turnest man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Think about this. Moses is the author. Moses is also the one that wrote the Pentateuch, Penta 5. He wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Do you know that Moses was the one that wrote down the genealogies of many of those men that were in there? And many lived a long time. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. I mean, that's quite a comparison, right? Yesterday, max 24 hours to 1,000 years. Patriarchs live almost 1,000 years. Adam lived 930 years. Seth lived 912. Enos, 905. Methuselah, 969. Noah, 950. That's a pretty long time. And they're saying, you know what? As long as you've lived almost 1,000 years, that's like yesterday to God. God is not confined to time. God made time for you and me. God is outside of time. God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He doesn't get tired. He's always awake. God doesn't need to rest. Time is outside of God. God made time for us. You and I, we live and die by time. Our alarm clock goes off. We get up. Your alarm clock goes off. You should get up. Don't hit snooze. Thank you. When your alarm clock goes up, you get up, you go about your day, and oh, it's bedtime. Time, but not for God. 1,000 years are like yesterday to him. Notice there is such an infinite disproportion between God and man. God's eternal, never had a birthday, always existed from eternity past and to eternity future, and you and I were here for that dash. That's what we're here for. The frailty of man. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. That word asleep, it's the meaning of a dream. They're like a dream. In the morning, they are like the grass which groweth up. In the morning, it, what is it? That's life, that's man. It flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. Grass. This here is saying that the grass didn't even last 24 hours. In the morning it grows up, and in the evening it withers. Have you ever noticed when you look out in the morning, sometimes your grass is good and green and lush, and in a day things can change. Change in one day. Big time. For God, God is not confined to time. God is not confined to days. You and I are. We live by the calendar, right? We live by the Gregorian calendar. That's where we live by. And there are weeks and months and years, right? We celebrate birthdays. How many years you've been here. So, not God. It says that the grass comes up in the morning and the night it withers. God sees everything. It says in verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Moses here is saying that when we live, we're kind of like grass. We're here in the morning, and it's gone at night. The grass doesn't even last that long, and our lives are like that. They're so fleeting. They're so short. Remember, the title of my message is Soon. Well, what's soon? What's coming soon? Death. Death is coming soon. You do not know the day of your death. You don't know when it's going to be. So I have a question for you. Why are you here? I can't answer that for you. Why are you still alive? What do you want to do before you die? Maybe a better question. What do you believe God wants you to do before he takes you home? Why are you here? I don't know. I can't answer that. But I can tell you, every single day I go to work, I see death every day. Every day. In fact, on the prayer sheet, there's a gentleman named Bob Hecker. When I worked up in northern Wisconsin, the man had... I think he has 13 kids, I think. Wonderful, godly family. Just had a brain aneurysm. They're keeping him alive on life support until his kids can get there to take him off. A brain aneurysm like that. Soon. Why are you here? It says here, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." What's your secret sin? You've got it. We all do. What sin does God know about that no one else does? It says here that it's a panoramic view to God. The sin that you're trying to hide from everybody else, God sees it. What you're trying to keep closed and you want anybody to know, and I realize it, nobody would want to know your sin. I wouldn't want you to know mine. But the Bible here says that God set our iniquities before him, our secret sins, and yes, you've got them. You can't fool God. God sees what's there. Doesn't matter if the lights are off. God's light is always on. He sees it. What secret sin are you dealing with? God sees it. The frailty of man. Life is short. Notice in verse 12. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Here's your blank. The brevity of life. The brevity of life. Life is brief. It's short. And why are you here? What are you doing for God in the short life that you have? You might die on Friday. You might die 500 Fridays from now. But what are you doing now to follow God's leading in your life? I don't know what God's will is for your life. There is a general will of God. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that you be serving. It's God's will that you be surrendered. But I don't know God's specific will for your life. That's between you and God. God gave you the Holy Spirit to teach you his word so that you know what to do. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obeying God, the Bible says, gives a longer life. And what happens here is that we see that there is a brevity of life. Life is short. I'm not telling you something that you don't already know, but I'm just telling you this because I see it every day. Every day. Lady came in today. She's not doing so well in the hospital. Life is short. It says in verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You know, most people are really good at spending money versus saving money. Most people are really good at giving it away and not really keeping it. You know, you do that with time. You know that you're spending time. You get to choose that. Now, I realize that some things are chosen for you. If you've chosen to work at a certain job, then you're choosing to be obedient and be there when you're supposed to be. And you get to go home when the work is done or when time is up. But it says here, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Question, how are you spending your time? Better question. How are you spending God's time that he's giving you? It's God's time. How are you spending it? Because we're all spending it. You're not saving time. 86,400 seconds every day. You know, I'm not saving yesterday's seconds. They're gone. I can't get them back. My grandpa's in heaven. You know what I wish I could do? I wish I could go back before he wasn't in heaven. I wish I could talk to him. My grandma's in heaven too. I wish I could turn back and be there before her time was up. I wish I could go back. Guess what? I can't do that. My time is being spent. So is yours. It says we spend our years. They say, oh, well, it's just a few seconds here. Well, I'm just gonna do this for a little bit. I'm going to spend a little bit here and a little bit there. Can I tell you something? A little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there, that adds up to a lot. And what you choose to do with the time that God has given you will determine what your life looks like. Well, it's just a little bit here. Well, it's just a little bit there. I get it. There's times for little things here and there. But as a whole, how are you spending the time that God's given you? Because you know what? God doesn't owe you any time. And what time you have left, what are you doing with it? Because it's going. The older I get, it's not true, but the older I get, the faster time goes. It's been going the same speed. The second hand goes around the same speed. Time doesn't go any faster, but it seems to go faster. It doesn't. We spend our years, as the tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. 70. A score is 20. 3 times 20 is 60. 70, that's 70. Those of you listening to the sound of my voice, if you've had 70 birthdays, the Bible says that you now are living on borrowed time. And if, boy, that's a big word. And if by reason of strength, reason of might, or by reason of valor, by reason of strength, to be 70 years, a score is 20, 80. The Bible says that the average length of a man is about 70 years old. If you live to be 80, there's a mixed blessing with that, the Bible says, because there's labor and there's sorrow. If you've lived past 70, isn't it sad to see younger people die before you? I don't know why God does this, but I find it very hard to believe that children would die before parents. I don't understand that. Why God does that, that's up to God. That's not for me to question. I don't know why children die before parents. It doesn't seem to be the logical progression. But the Bible says that if you live to be 70 years old, I want you to think right now, I want you to think about this. Whatever age you are right now, count up to 70 and stop. Guess what? That's how much time you should plan on having. It could be less, but there's possibility that you could live to be 70. I don't care what the life expectancy is. I don't care what that is. The Bible says it's about 70. You can make good decisions. You can make bad decisions. You can choose to take care of the body that God's given you, or you could say, ta, who cares? If I live to be 70 or 80, it doesn't matter. Well, but it does. Because you're spending the years that God has given you. Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians that there are those that take communion lightly? Oh, well, you know, this is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. This do in remembrance of me. The Bible says that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. For this cause, what cause? People that just say, oh yeah, I'm just going to take communion. Yeah, I'll just take this. And I'll just take the grape juice. Yeah, big deal. It's fun to do that. The Bible says that when you do that frivolously, the Bible says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That doesn't mean they took a nap in church. That means they're sleeping under the ground. That means they're dead. That when we take communion lightly, the Bible says, okay, that's fine. You want to take my body lightly? Your body's done. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. You ever think that sometimes you get sick after communion because you took the body and blood of the Lord Jesus unworthily? You eat and drink damnation to yourself when it's just like, oh, it's just a light thing. I think if we were there at the crucifixion, I don't think we'd say it was a light thing. You're spending your years. What are you doing with it? If you live to be 70 or 80, we answer for it. It says in verse 10, if by reason of strength it be fourscore years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You know what? Someday you're going to have wings, and you're going to fly. Oh, it won't be for Delta or American Airlines or Spirit. No, no. It will be for Heaven's Airlines, and you'll fly away. Someday you will be done. You'll get your wings, and you'll fly away. Where are you flying to? Where are you going? I don't know your soul. But if you're here tonight and Jesus Christ is not your Savior, I am telling you, you are foolish to say no to God. I remember when I was a little boy. I remember this as clear as day. I remember we were sitting in First Baptist Church of Eldora, Iowa. I remember sitting there, and the pastor would preach on getting saved, preach on getting saved, preach on getting saved. And I knew I should have got saved. But you know what I thought? I'll do that when I get older. Foolish. Thankfully, the Lord let me live where it came a place in my life where I said, I need the Lord. And I asked him to save me, and he did. Right away. Wasn't a time. I didn't have to get baptized. Didn't have to do anything. No, he saved me right there. But I am telling you, when you say no to God, you're living on borrowed time. God doesn't owe you time. It says there that we will fly away. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Who wrote this? Moses. You're telling me that 3,000 years ago, Moses, in all of wherever he went, all of his journeys, all the places that he went, can you imagine what his journal looked like? All the places that he went, he's saying, oh, Lord, I need wisdom. Oh, Lord, help me to look at my days. Teach us to number our days. You know what that says? That means you need to be taught that life is short, and the brevity of life, so we should say, okay, Lord, I'm not here for very long. I need you to teach me wisdom so that I can have wisdom and apply it to my life. That's what that says. Are you letting God teach you? Those of you that have ever been in school, you're teaching now, you've ever been a teacher, isn't it hard to deal with a student who doesn't want to learn? That's a challenge for a teacher. Adrian, why are you looking at me? You're listening to the birds. We just heard it earlier, so, you know, well, don't talk to me. Have you ever been a teacher and you're trying to teach something and you just want to say, why won't you learn this? How come you don't get this? Don't you see this? Teachers find it easy when pupils are eager to learn. I believe with all of my heart that God is in heaven and he's saying, won't somebody just ask me? Won't somebody just ask me to teach him wisdom? I'll teach him to you. You know a really good teacher? A really good teacher will take a very difficult concept and break it down so that even the most remote student could understand it. It was Einstein that said, if you can't teach what you know to a sixth grader so they can understand it, you don't know it very well. That was Einstein. equals MC squared, right? He got the Nobel Prize in 1921. In fact, he submitted it in 1910, but they didn't give it to him for 11 years because they didn't even understand why he said equals MC squared. Finally, they gave it to him. Yeah. Moses here is saying, Lord, remember, this is a prayer. He's asking God, Lord, I want you to teach me. When was the last time you asked God to teach you? Lord, teach me what? To number our days. I don't know how high you can count, but teach us to number our days. It doesn't say number our years. Number our days. You don't know how long you have. It could be days. So teach us to number our days that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know what? You need wisdom to live in this world. 3,000 years ago, Moses asked for that. Don't you think we needed a whole lot more? Of course we do. There's so many more influences. There's so much more noise out there, as was mentioned. We've got to push that out and say, Lord, will you just teach me? You know, it's hard to teach a student if they're talking when you're talking. I think it would be wise that if we ask God to teach us to apply our hearts unto wisdom, if we ask him that, then we stop and be quiet. Okay, Lord, teach me. I'm ready. Lord, I got my paper, Lord. I got my pen. Lord, I got my Zebra F701 8mm. I'm ready, Lord. What are we going to teach? And then you just stop and just be quiet and listen. You know, that's a skill most people don't have, is listening. Young people, one of the greatest things you can ever learn in life, not what career you're going to take, not who you're going to marry, not what church you're going to go to, not all that. That's important. The greatest thing you will ever learn as a young person is learning how to discern the voice of God for your life. That's the greatest thing you'll ever learn. And the older I get, the more I need to be quiet. Lord, please, is that you, Lord? Lord, show me from your word. Is that you? Are you teaching me, Lord? That's the greatest thing you can learn. To understand the voice of God. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servant. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Here's your blank. The benefit of mercy. The benefit of mercy. It says in verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy. Question, what satisfies you? Has someone ever said to you, you're never satisfied? Right? Kind of like, you're never content. You're never happy with what goes on. You don't have the joy. Right? Are you ever satisfied? Question, what satisfies you? I can't answer that, but you have to answer that. What satisfies you? Is it, I won't even mention it because who knows? But what satisfies you? Is anything from God for you enough to satisfy you? Again, you have to answer that. Here's your blank, verse 14 and 15. A joyous life. A joyous life. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. If you're a sad Christian, that's not God's fault. We have every reason to be joyful. Why? Because 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. It's nothing to God. And our time that we're here, if it's 70 years, okay, 70 years, this psalm was wrote 3,000 years ago. You're going to live 70? You think that's a long time? 3,000 compared to 70? You and I should rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice. You get a choice. You know, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. You know, a smile is the same word in every culture. You know that? You know, every culture I've been to when I was in South Africa or the Philippines or Nicaragua, Panama, you know, when I would smile to someone, you know, they would kind of always smile back. You know, that's a universal language, a smile. Some of you should try wearing one. It looks really good on you. It's a joyous life. It's our own fault for not joyful all of our days, not some of them. Question, is God good? God is good. In the bad times, is God still good? We praise him when things are going well, when the bank account's good, when all four tires on the vehicle are running, when bills are paid, when health is good. Yeah, we praise him. But yet, so many times we don't praise him when this goes bad and that goes wrong and this. He's the same God. He's still good. We're fickle if we think that God's good when things are good, but God's not so good if things ain't going right. That's a weak faith. I'm guilty of that. It's terrible. A joyous life, satisfied. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Letter B is a heavenly perspective. A heavenly perspective. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Listen. If your life is here and it's so short, don't you want to see things in your life the way God sees them? I want to. Because I don't want to be doing something as God is saying, Steve, I want you over here. Oh, but God, look at this. Steve, oh no, Steve, I want you over here. I want you to, no, but God, this is better. How foolish would that be? Sometimes I tell my patients this. I'll say, if you could see what I see, you'd look at this different. I think God has to say that to me sometimes. You know, Steve, if you would just look at this situation a little bit differently, if you'd see it the way I see it, you'd see it was a blessing instead of a curse. A heavenly perspective. You're underneath there, a heavenly perspective is thy work. Thy work. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Don't you want to know what God's doing? I want to, and I want to get in on it. I want to be where God's at. I want to be where God is actively pouring his energy. Now, God doesn't have energy, but you know what I mean. Where God is focusing his efforts. Have you ever been to churches that are just dead? I don't like going to a dead church. I want to go to a church that's alive and that is has the hand of God on. I think God's in heaven saying, what church can I bless? I want him to bless this church. And he has. And I want him to keep doing it. But you know what? God can take his hand off our church just like that. He can remove it. Remember, life can change in one day. Thy work. Next one is thy glory. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Not only do I want to see God doing a work, I want to know where God's hand is. I want to know what he's doing. But the other thing, listen, I also want to see God get the glory for what's being done. Because when you and I, when we take that glory to say, oh, this is the work of God. Look what's going on. This is my life. It's so short. And God, look at what you're doing through me. And oh, this is great. And you take the credit. Whoa, stop right there. God's saying, oh, you were doing so good up until that point. God's work done God's way. God deserves that glory. Not you, not me, not the church, not the pastor. God deserves it because it's God doing the work. In Westminster Abbey, when we were there, you're walking around and there's a little sign. Like, I'm not kidding you. It's not very big. You know what it says? God buries the workman, but the work goes on. God buries the workman, but the work goes on. It's God's work, but God should get the glory. Because you know what the angels right now in heaven are doing? Right now. Glory, 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 holy, holy. They're praising him. They're giving him glory. They're not trying to steal it. The Bible says God is jealous. You say, well, jealousy is a sin. Not if you're God. God's saying, Steve, you don't take that glory. That's my glory. And if you're going to take it, then I'm going to remove my work from off you. Oh, That's a dangerous thing when we try to steal the Lord's glory. And God says, okay, that's fine. You want people to think you're good? Well, guess what? I'll take my hand off you and I'll put it on someone else who's not looking to steal the glory. That's a heavenly perspective. Your last blank is a biblical future. A biblical future. Verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. A biblical future. Your attitude toward death determines how you live. I've asked this question in different settings, and I'm going to ask this to you. Don't answer out loud. Would you want to know the day you would die? I would. I don't want to know how I'm going to die, but I would want to know the day I'm going to die. Because I believe it would change how I lived. If I was going to die 10 years from now, my attitude toward life would be different than if I'm going to die on Monday. Can I remind all of us here that we're not promised tomorrow? So it would behoove us to say, Lord, my life, it's yours. God gave the life. God's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the only one that can take it. So God, my life is yours. And while I'm here, will you help me to see things the way you see them? Help me to live in such a way that you would be pleased and that you would get the glory. My friends, life is short. What are you doing with the time that you have? Because it will soon be gone. Let's pray.